Hey, good morning. Happy Thanksgiving weekend. Well, by now I suppose you're full of turkey and cranberry sauce and probably have already nibbled on some of the leftover dressing. And you've had that wonderful experience of being able to give thanks. I'm not sure your prayer was quite like the prayer you just heard, but nevertheless, hopefully you had an awesome Thanksgiving experience for you, for your family, and that opportunity to just do what Thanksgiving is about, and that is give thanks. This morning, because of the format we've got, it's going to be important for you to make sure you have the bulletin insert with all the sermon notes on it today, because that's the only way you're going to be able to stick along with me and see the scripture and the experiences we're going to talk about. So make sure you've got that, if you would, and if you don't, you know, let the ushers know so they can get you one this morning. And it's important to me that you're able to see the word and have that in your hand and be able to track along with me. Now, what I want to do this morning is just talk to you about Thanksgiving. And not just about the experience of this one day, but to think this morning about Thanksgiving as more than just a day, but rather a daily attitude. You know, I think we can pause and look at the experiences of Thanksgiving, kind of the history of Thanksgiving, and we can see from that history that this whole opportunity of giving thanks on that first day, as well as the experiences that followed it when presidents called for Thanksgiving, really teaches us that Thanksgiving isn't just a day. Thanksgiving for we people of faith, for those who say Jesus is Lord, for us, Thanksgiving is a daily attitude. Let's start by just looking at the experiences of those first pilgrims, those folks who came up with the idea of giving thanks in this kind of public way around being in this country and being in this land. I'll just give you a quick history, but remember, let's just pause and take in the whole history of what's going on here and see the challenges as well as the Thanksgiving. Here's what we know. September 16th, 1620, a group of religious pilgrims set sail on the Speedwell and the Mayflower. And the group, excited to leave England, to be able to go to a new land, to be able to openly practice their faith, and so they set sail. Unfortunately, they set sail, they got out to the ocean, of course, and the Speedwell, the second ship, was forced to turn back because it was simply leaking too badly. And so they turned back, went back to England, back into port, and eventually the outcome is they had to abandon the Speedwell. And so 11 folks transferred from the Speedwell over into the Mayflower. And of course, this created even more overcrowding in the Mayflower, in the ship of the Mayflower itself. Now, what's kind of interesting is that history has kind of looked at this and speculated, and it appears in all probability that the reason the Speedwell turned back and the reason it was taking on so much water wasn't because the ship was somehow crafted inappropriately, but probably the crew was involved in some sabotage, because they didn't want to fill out their contract of being at sea for so long. Well, irregardless, the outcome, whether it was just the ship or whether it was the crew, the reality for the folks who were trying to get off to this new world was immediately they had a setback in their life. They had an immediate hurdle that they had to overcome. And that immediate hurdle of losing one ship also left to the additional problems of having more people than expected on the Mayflower. Eventually, the Mayflower set sail, and they set sail with 102 passengers and 30 crew. All went pretty well for the first part of the journey, but just short of halfway out into the sea and making this great journey, they met some very tremendous storms, some fierce storms. The ship was obviously tossed up and down. The people who were on board had to suffer through the seasickness of this experience. And the storm was so fierce that ultimately the main sail, the beam of the main sail was cracked. So here they are now out at sea. They have gone through these fierce storms. They're all crammed into this one ship. And the main sail, that is the main source of their being able to move forward or backward, the main sail now is cracked. Fortunately, they had farming equipment on board that they were going to use in the New World, and they were able to, you know, take some of that farming equipment and the metal from that and be able to make enough repair on the main beam of the sail so that they could continue forward and head towards the New World. But hopefully you get the idea from the experience that the journey was not an easy one. The journey had its own kind of obstacles and challenges and disappointment. During the journey, we know that two folks died as a result of the fierce storms. And interestingly enough, during the journey, there was also a birth that took place, a young girl that they named Oceanus. Imagine that, by the way, ladies, giving birth in the middle of the storm out in the middle of the ocean. Nevertheless, they continued on their journey until November 11th, 1620. Apparently, they sighted land at Cape Cod. And William Bradford wrote these words: "After long beatings at sea, they fell with that land which is called Cape Cod, and they were not a little joyful." I bet, don't you? I mean, I imagine when they finally saw land, not caring what kind of land it was, there was a whole lot of excitement and a whole lot of joy that finally they had crossed the ocean and come to this new world. And they were absolutely overjoyed. Yet they weren't done. They had reached this new world, but before they would even leave the ship, they had many challenges yet to face. The first thing that they had to do was finish the agreement that they had left England, and they had not finished the agreement of how they were going to live together in this new land. And so before they could leave the ship, they all had to wrestle through this journey experience of coming to a mutual agreement of the terms under which they were going to live in this new land. And so together they worked hard, and they finally pounded out something called the Mayflower Compact. And what's interesting in the Mayflower Compact itself, after they've gone through this horrendous journey and all the disappointments and the challenges of it, they quote the Geneva Bible. It says, "Let them therefore praise the Lord, because He is good, and His mercies endure forever." So here they get to the new world, they go through all the challenges, and what do? But give thanks. They quote the scriptures, they remember who God is, and they just simply give thanks, and they put that into writing. In spite of all the disappointment, they put it in writing and say, "The Lord is good, He should be praised all the time, and He is steadfast in His mercies that endure forever." And you think, well, great, okay, there you go. They made it, they're giving thanks, end of story, not the end of the story. Their challenges were not over. They had arrived indeed at the new world. Unfortunately, they had arrived at the wrong place in the new world. Their original goal was to arrive somewhere in Virginia around the Hudson River, and unfortunately, the storms that they had experienced pushed them way north, and so now they were way up at Cape Cod. Not only did the storms put them off course and push them north, but it also delayed their journey. It took them longer, so that by the time they arrived at the New World, they were further north, and it was the beginning of winter. Now, we all know about what it is to be further north in winter, right? When you're further north, the winters are most difficult. Where? Of course, the further north you are. We all live in Wisconsin. We know that. We know those people in Minnesota have it harder than us. And those folks up there in Canada, boy, they really have it bad, right? Well, the same was true for them. They didn't land to the south, they ended up to the north, and so they experienced a winter that they were really unprepared for. And it was a difficult winter. As a result of the hard winter, being off course, landing in the wrong place, they lost almost half of their population. By the time winter was over, they were left with only 53 passengers and 15 crew. Remember, they set sail with 102 passengers and 30 crew. William Bradford wrote, "That which was most sad and lamentable was that in 2 or 3 months' time, half of our company died, especially in January and February, being the depth of winter, and wanting houses and other comforts, being infected with scurvy and other diseases. There died sometimes 2 or 3 of a day." Imagine that. Here they are in the new world, and now a new challenge, and now a new disappointment. Now finally they achieve their goal, they finally get through the winter, they get out into the land, they begin to develop their settlement with those people that are left, but the challenge was not over. Their first crops that they planted failed. They finally got enough to make a shipment back to England. They made the shipment back to England thinking finally they would get some resources for the things that they had grown. The ship leaves for England, and of course it falls into pirates' hands, and the whole shipment is lost. These folks experience challenge after challenge after challenge, and they experience some disappointment and some more disappointment and discouragement. And yet, in 1623, after all of this experience, in 1623, Bradford would call for a day of thanksgiving. It's a little long, but listen to what he wrote. "To all ye pilgrims, inasmuch as the great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game, and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us from the raids of the savages, has spared us from the pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims, with your wives and ye little ones, do gather at ye meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime, on Thursday, November ye 29th of the year of our Lord, 1623. And the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye Plymouth Rock, there to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to ye Almighty God for all his blessings." Isn't that amazing? After all of the struggle, after all of the challenges, their response is to set aside a time and say, "Isn't God great? Isn't God great?" That would not be the first time in our country's history that our leaders would call us to that kind of pause, that kind of stopping in the moment of our journey as a nation to say, you know what, after all the struggle, we need to stop, or even in the middle of the struggle, we need to stop and remember how great God is. George Washington did it after the Revolutionary War. In 1789, Washington said, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor, and whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th of November next, to be devoted to the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all good that was, that is, or that will be." Washington wasn't the last to call people of this nation to that moment of just pausing and recognizing and saying, "Isn't God great?" 1863, during the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln did the same thing and named the last Thursday in November. Finally, in 1941, Congress established the fourth Thursday in November for that purpose of giving thanks as a nation. It's an awesome experience when you think about what our nation has gone through to establish this day, this opportunity for us to just pause and give thanks. You see, the reality is we can learn from this. Life is going to have its challenges, and life is going to have its disappointments, and life is going to have its struggles. Just like those pilgrims, just like a new nation, just like those preserving the nation in the Civil War and all of the things that have followed afterwards. And yet, even in the midst of the struggle, it's appropriate for us to just stop, pause, and say, isn't God great? Isn't God great? Or where does it lead us? Here's where it leads us. For we, the people of God, it's for us today to acknowledge that while we've been talking about a national day of thanksgiving, for us, for the people of God, thanksgiving isn't just a day. It is an everyday attitude. It is an everyday attitude. Because we're all going to face our struggles. We're all going to face our challenges. We're all going to go through whatever those struggles and disappointments might be. It is for us to discover that in the midst of those, we can still pause every single day and say, you know what? No matter what I face, no matter what the challenge is, God is still awesome. God is still great. You see, we can have an attitude of gratitude, because our gratitude doesn't depend on the situation or the moment. Our gratitude depends on God. It depends on the very nature of God. And the nature of God is absolutely unchanging. His love for you today is the same yesterday and tomorrow and on into infinity. It doesn't change. And so the opportunity for us is always, every day, to say, God, you are so great. You are so awesome. No matter what we face, whether it's joy or whether it's sorrow, to be able to say, God, thank you. Thank you. Let me show you how this plays out in the Scripture, where we get the evidence of that in the Bible, of God's own disciples, God's own people doing this very thing in the midst of whatever they experience, being able to pause and say, God, you're great. Because your greatness is enough, and our thanksgiving depends simply on the knowledge and the truth of who you are. Comes out of Acts 16. Follow along with me in the handout, will you? Acts 16. This is the experience of Paul and Silas. It says, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. Is a good experience happening here? Yeah, we think not, right? Paul and Silas are in for some struggle and some challenge. They are being arrested, they are being attacked, they are being persecuted, and so they're going to be stripped and they're going to be beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Okay, get this image in your head now of what's going on for Paul and Silas. They've been out there proclaiming the word. They've been being faithful to what God has called them to do. And now the world has turned against them, just the way it turned against Jesus. They're arrested and they are severely beaten. They are whipped. With their backs bleeding and their flesh torn, they are now thrown into jail and they're put in the inner, most secure cell. And they are sitting there in the cell at night in absolute darkness, in chains and stocks. Now, you would think this would be the moment when Paul and Silas would be looking at each other and saying, what are we doing? What in the world? How can this be? How can... And yet, look exactly at what Paul and Silas do. Here they are in the darkness, and it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. What's going on? Here they are, stripped, beaten, in stocks, in the middle of the darkness. Everything has gone against them, and their response is to worship, glorify, praise, give thanks to God. How could they do that? Their situation was so bad, it was so horrible, and yet here they are saying, God, you are awesome, you are great, you are fantastic. They're calling on God to intervene into this experience, and they're thanking God for who He is. You see, our attitude of thanksgiving doesn't depend on the situation, whether it's going our way or not going our way. It simply depends on knowing the truth of how great God is, and knowing that our great God is willing to be involved in whatever the experience is. See, when things are going really good for us, it's easy, isn't it, to say, God, You are awesome, You are great. But when things are difficult, it's in those times equally that we have the opportunity to be able to say, God, You're awesome. You are great. Thank You. Thank You for simply being who You are. Thank You because I know You're working in this experience. And He does. In Acts 16, it says, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. Paul and Silas are there in that jail, and they give thanks because they know God is working. And God works. We can give thanks because our attitude of gratitude depends on who God is and not the situation of our moment. And we know God is working no matter the situation. Because we've got that attitude, and because we know who God is, our attitude of gratitude leads us to then focus on others. You see, what happens so often in our world is people don't have an attitude of gratitude because they're focusing on themselves and everything they don't have. They're focusing on themselves and looking at themselves in comparison to everybody else and saying, well, everybody else is doing great. Well, everybody else has got this. Well, everybody else is... And they look at themselves and say, well, I don't. Our attitude, because it depends on who God is, the very nature of God, our attitude of gratitude doesn't look at what others have. It looks at what others don't have. It recognizes that we have the most valuable, precious thing that ever was, to know Jesus Christ and to know this incredible God is working in our everyday. And so our attitude of gratitude leads us then to focus on other people and see what they don't have. If they don't have Christ. Look at, again, Acts 16. It says, the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We're all here. And the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Can you imagine that moment? I mean, wouldn't it have been easy for Paul and Silas to be in there saying, hey, this is the guy that threw us in the inner cell, you know, leaving our wounds bleeding and putting us in stocks? Wouldn't it have been easy for them to say, let's just be quiet, let the guy fall on his sword, yeah, he deserves it. They didn't do that. Why? Because they know God is so great and God is working. And they looked at the jailer and saw what the jailer didn't have. They stayed there even though the doors were open, even though the chains had fallen off, and they looked at the opportunity of what they could bring into the jailer's life. Their attitude of gratitude focused on other people. It focused on what they could bring to other people's lives. An attitude of gratitude makes a powerful witness. When you get this attitude working in your life every day, then you're going to make an everyday witness that is absolutely incredible. Acts 16 again. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. And the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. He and his whole family. The attitude of gratitude that we practice every day makes an incredible witness. You see, everybody else, if Christ isn't in their life, if they don't have God in the same way, they're looking at us and saying, I wish I had what they had. They're looking at us on our journey and seeing the disappointments and the challenges we face and understanding and seeing how we say, God is still great. God, I am confident in God. And they see that and they want it. An attitude of gratitude makes an incredible, powerful witness. How do we make this witness? We have this attitude of gratitude because it depends on the nature of God and because we know God is graceful. It is a gratitude attitude that knows grace. Paul, the same one who was beaten, the same one who had his feet in the stocks and was in the middle of that jail at night, Paul, the guy who had all those beatings and troubles and shipwrecks in his life, he said, in everything, notice how much? In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Friends, this is God's will for you. On this Thanksgiving weekend, don't make it just about turkeys and cranberries and dressing and leftovers for now, but about the opportunity to, from this day forward, practice an attitude of gratitude that gives thanks in everything. And how can you do that? Because you know the nature of God. You know how much God loves you and cares for you. You know how much God wants to bring into your life. And you know that God is working. Paul, he would write these words to the Corinthians. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. That's all we need to know. An attitude of gratitude says, God, you are awesome. You are great. Because I know and I've experienced your grace. That's what the pilgrims did. Those early years, even after all the struggles, they could say, God is so great. Thank you, Father. Because they knew his grace and they knew his promise. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. We ask you to just be with us this morning. Help us to know that grace and that goodness, that love you have for us, that will lead us to an everyday attitude of gratitude, an everyday opportunity to just walk through our life, no matter whether it's a good day or a struggle day, whatever the day is, that we can just walk through this day and have that same attitude that says, God, you are great. You are great. Thank you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.